invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now as you're turning there, I have a question for you. Which superhero power would you choose? If you had a choice between flight and invisibility, which would you choose? Now here are the conditions. Those are the only two choices you have. You can only choose one, not both. And if you choose one, you would be the only person in the world that had that superhero power. If those are the parameters, which one would you choose? That was a question that was explored on the radio program, This American Life. And when they asked people that question, when they began to interview people and explore that question, they had some surprising responses. Here's how the commentator summarize the answers that he found when they asked people this question. He says, what surprised me more was how quickly everyone would choose, as though they had been thinking about it for a long time. Now, I can relate to that because I asked CJ this week, which one would you choose? And boom, right off the bat, he knew which one he would choose. He didn't even have to think about it, right? And that's what they found when they talked to people. Everyone knew exactly which superpower they wanted and what they would do with it, he says. Their plans weren't always flashy or heroic. In fact, they almost never were, like the woman who wanted invisibility so she could act as a petty thief and steal cashmere sweaters. He goes on, typically this is how it goes. People who turn invisible will sneak into movies or onto airplanes. People who fly stop taking the bus. Here's one thing that pretty much no one ever says. I will use my power to fight crime. No one seems to care about crime, like the guy who said, I don't think I would want to spend a lot of time using my power for good. I mean, you know, if you had to rescue somebody burning from a building or something like that, you might catch on fire. Now, what you just heard from that show is the unveiled narcissism of our culture. If I get a superhero power, if I get a gift, I'm going to use it for me, to make my life easier, to get me something, to make my life more convenient. But I'm not going to think about a greater purpose. I'm not going to think about the benefit and benefiting others with my gift. I imagine none of the people interviewed on this show remember the sage advice of Uncle Ben to young Peter Parker, right? With great power comes great responsibility. Now, I'd like to think that we'd be different, us here, right? That if we got a gift like this, we got a power like this, we would think about the greater purpose, and maybe we would. But here's the thing. We have been given a gift by God. Not a superhero power, I understand that, but something very significant, something important, something valuable to be used to advance the kingdom of God in this world. But the truth is that many church members never use their gift to get involved in ministry. Ed Stetzer is a researcher with Lifeway Research. And he wrote a blog a couple years ago entitled, Three Reasons People Are Not Involved in Your Church. And the premise of this blog is that in every church, there are people who are what he calls perpetually uninvolved. And he gives three reasons he thinks that people are perpetually uninvolved in church. And I'm assuming these are like the top three reasons because they're not the only three. But here are the three he gives. First, he says that some people feel useless. You know, what am I going to do? I don't have anything to contribute. I can't really make a difference. Second, he says some people are hurting. They've got some crisis in their life, the loss of a loved one or some illness or divorce or something, and all of their time and energy is kind of wrapped up in managing that crisis in their life. He says, number three, some people are just lazy. There's something to be done. There's a need. Some people are just going to let other people take care of that. And certainly we could add some reasons to that, right, if we just think about it a little bit. For example, our culture has conditioned us to be so busy and to fill our lives with so much stuff that we don't have time for our energy for ministry, right? We've prioritized other things and ministry ends up getting pushed out in the process. And there are undoubtedly other reasons that we could add to that. But I want to focus on the first one that he gave in his blog this morning. Some people feel useless. There's nothing that I can do that'll make any difference in the ministry of the church. I want to dispel that notion by looking this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, CJ kicked off this series, a short three-part series called Get in the Game. And in the process, he dealt with why we should get in the game. What should motivate us to be involved in ministry in the church? And you might be saying, yes, and I got that. That's fine and dandy. I understand that. I understand why I should be involved, but I just don't think I have anything to contribute. Well, if you think that and you're a Christian, here's what you need to know. You're wrong. You do have something to contribute. And I know that because of passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me at what it says. Beginning in verse 1. Now concerning what comes from the Spirit. Some of your translations say, now concerning spiritual gifts. And that's exactly right. That's what he's talking about. All right? And we know that from the context of the passage. Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be led off to the idols that could not speak. Therefore, I'm informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's pause there for just a second. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's talking about the contrast between their life before Jesus and their life after Jesus. Before Jesus, they worshipped idols, dead idols. They couldn't speak. They were nothing. They were just statues. He said, but something has happened in your life. There's been a change. And no longer do you worship these dead idols. Now you worship Jesus and you call Him Lord. But he's saying, listen, you cannot do that unless the Holy Spirit of God has been active in your life, has done something in your life. The Bible says that the things of the Spirit are foolishness to us, that we cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Apart from the Spirit, we cannot call Jesus Lord. So he's making the case, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Why is that important? Because along with the Holy Spirit come spiritual gifts. Verse 4. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. We might call that discernment. To another, different kinds of languages. To another, interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as He wills. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all of the parts of the body, though many, are one, so also is Christ. Now, here's what Paul is doing here at this point. He's setting up a metaphor. He's saying, just like the physical body, you have one body, right? You don't have many bodies, you have one body. But it's got all kinds of parts. You have ears, you have eyes, you have a nose, you have a mouth, you have hands, you have feet, you have legs, you have a heart, you have lungs. It has all these different parts, but you don't have many bodies. You have one body, but your body doesn't have just one part. It's got many parts. He's saying the same thing is true of the church, the body of Christ. So he's setting up that metaphor. Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink from one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as He wanted. And if there are And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, well, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, well, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. In other words, you are a part of something bigger. You're a part of the body of Christ as a whole. You belong to that larger group, but you're also an individual part of that body. Verse 28, and God has placed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all have do miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in other languages? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. Whew, there's a lot of stuff in there, right? And we're not going to have time to dig into every detail of this passage. We're going to talk about some of it. But before we do that, though, let's zoom out for a minute. Let's back up. Let's look at what Paul is saying. Let's look at the big idea, the big picture of this passage. Because here's what he's saying, and here's what's important to us this morning. You are useful to the body of Christ because you are gifted. You are useful to the body of Christ because you are gifted. You know what? There's somebody here this morning that can be very, very useful to the body of Christ that has a gift. And that gift is a cough drop. And I need it. So if somebody... There we go. All right. That was not planned at all, trust me. I've been doing much better, but I got up here and started talking and they're tickling my throat. All right. Back to the big idea. You are useful to the body of Christ. This is if we want to boil 1 Corinthians 12 down. You are useful to the body of Christ because you are gifted. And you need to know that. You need to let that reality sink into your heart and into your mind. Now, let me just say as a side note here that understand your value as an individual doesn't depend on your usefulness. I want us to separate those two, right? You're useful because you're gifted, but your value is not dependent on your usefulness. I hate the song Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You know why I hate it? Because Rudolph is treated like scum until he becomes useful. Oh, and then he can play in all the reindeer games, right? Not because he has value as an individual reindeer, but because he's useful. All right, that's not the case. You're valuable because you are made in the image of God. You're valuable because you are loved by God, not because you have a utilitarian usefulness to the church. But listen, within the body of Christ, you are useful. There are no useless church members. And you need to understand this. So let's talk about how you and I are useful in the body of Christ this morning. Here's the first thing. You are useful because you have a role to fill. You are useful because you have a role to fill. I had a pastor that used to say, there is something that no one can do quite like you. There's something in the church, a function, a role, a ministry that no one can do quite like you. Everyone has a role to fill. And we know that by virtue of the fact that this passage says everyone has been given a gift in the body of Christ. He uses this metaphor of a body. And then look at verse 18. But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted. So as a part of the body of Christ, you have a particular gift or gifts to be used in ministry. You have a function. You have a role to play. Let's go back to that superhero thing for a minute. Let's put up this picture, would you? All right, let's think about the Avengers. All right, now, if you're a DC guy or gal, I apologize up front. All right, this is Marvel. But let's think about the Avengers, right? There are no useless Avengers. They are a part of the team. They are a part of the Avengers. They are part of that group because they have some gift. They have some power that they use. They are part of the team because they have something to contribute. There's no such thing as a powerless superhero. Wouldn't that be weird? That's an oxymoron. I'm a superhero, but I don't really have any superhero power. I joined the team, the Avengers, but I don't do anything. As an Avenger, I'm just part of the team because I don't have a function, though, because I don't have any power. That would be odd. That would be strange. And the same thing is true of a church member. There are no giftless church members. That's an oxymoron. They say, well, I'm a part of the body, but I don't have a function in the body. I don't really do anything. I'm just here. No, you have something to contribute. You see, the question is not, am I gifted? The question is, how am I gifted? And I don't know the answer to that question for you, right? I don't know how God has gifted you. But here's the thing. Here's what I do know. You can know how God has gifted you. And I know you can know how God has gifted you because of verse 1. Now, concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware. That word unaware in Greek, we translate it unaware in English. It's a Greek word from which we get the word agnostic. It's like agnoeo or something. But we get the English word agnostic. All right? And Paul's saying, when it comes to your spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be an agnostic. In other words, he doesn't want you to say, yeah, there's this thing called spiritual gifts, but who can know? You know, you really can't know personally what your spiritual gift is. He said, no, you can know. I want you to know. And because you can know what your spiritual gift is, listen, you have a responsibility to know what your spiritual gift is. And the place to start, if we want to kind of lay a foundation for understanding how God has gifted us, is to understand what is a spiritual gift. And so here's a definition. It's in your notes. It'll be on the screen as well. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to perform a function. There's that idea. You have a role to play. You have a function in the body of Christ, which is the church, which brings glory to God. That's our ultimate purpose. We're not going to talk about that much in this message, but that's the ultimate purpose, and enables the body to be built up. All right, so let's put all that together. Spiritual gift is a God-given ability to perform a function in the body of Christ, which brings glory to God and enables the body to be built up. And Paul lists a number of spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we read through that, we saw at least two different lists, one in the beginning of the passage, one in the end of the passage, of spiritual gifts. There are other passages in the New Testament that speak about spiritual gifts as well. And you can look at those. And I encourage you to go and to look at the other passages. In fact, I've referred to them in your notes so that you could do that. We have 1 Corinthians 12. There's also some verses in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'd encourage you to go and look. And here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that in those other lists, there are some of the same gifts that Paul lists here. And there's some different gifts that he doesn't list here. And when you look at all of them together, those four passages together, what you find is there are about 20 spiritual gifts that are listed. But I don't think that's a comprehensive list. I don't think that these are the only 20 ways that God gifts people to do ministry in the church. I think if it was like a closed list, that every passage would have the same 20, right? If it was these 20 and no more, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, when he wrote to the Romans, when he wrote to the Corinthians, I think he'd give the same list if it was a kind of a short list, and this was all that it was, right? So I think it's representative. I think these lists of gifts are representatives of the ways that God works in different people's lives and uses them for ministry. But here's what you'll notice. If you look at those four passages of Scripture in the New Testament, including 1 Corinthians 12, and you put all those lists together, you'll notice that they fall into four basic categories. And this is a helpful way for us to begin to think about how God has gifted us. All right, we want to get down to the individual gifts at some point and think about those, but it's helpful to think about the ways, the categories of gifts and how God gifts people. So there's four categories. There are speaking gifts, and I think it's on the next slide. There it is. There are speaking gifts, there are leading gifts, there are serving gifts, and there are perceiving gifts. And so we can begin to think in these four different categories. For example, teaching is a speaking gift. All right, you use your words in ministry through teaching. Evangelism is also a speaking gift. It's not listed in 1 Corinthians 12. It's listed in some of the other passages. Administration and leadership. Those are leading gifts. Serving, helping. It's also called helps in some translations. Mercy. These are serving gifts. And perceiving gifts would be things like faith and wisdom and knowledge. Not faith in the sense of saving faith, coming to faith in Christ, but faith in the sense of I'm in the church and I'm involved in ministry, and what is it that I can ask God for and seek God for and trust God for with the ministry of the church? Do I have the faith to trust Him for something particular in the ministry of the church? And some people have a gift of faith. And so think in terms of these categories as you think in terms of how God has gifted you. Now, some of you may be thinking, as we read through 1 Corinthians 12, you say, you know, there are some other gifts there that I'm curious about, how these work out in the local church. Gifts like miracles and healing and tongues. What about those? Well, that's a good question, because there is a debate within the church about those gifts, those more supernatural gifts, healing, right? Miracles. How does that work out in the local church? And some people will say this, that those gifts were used in the first century. And that they faded since then. For this reason, that God was establishing something new. The church. He was doing this awesome new work, right? Creating the church. And because Scripture had not been, the New Testament had not been fully written, and certainly hadn't been canonized, and since the truth of the gospel needed to be established, God gave the apostles and other church leaders these supernatural gifts to establish their authority so they could establish the truth of the gospel. But since the Bible has been canonized and since the church has been established, these gifts are not needed and they've faded out. And there are some good arguments for that, right? And others will say, no, they're listed in here with all the other gifts and they're still a part of the package of gifts that God gives the church. And here's the thing, the Bible is not definitive about that. It doesn't give us a definitive answer, and so I'm not going to give you a definitive answer either. On the one hand, I'm hesitant to say that God can't use those gifts anymore, and He's not going to. I'm hesitant to say with any kind of dogmatism that they're done, and that there are not places in the world and times in history that God would not use those supernatural gifts to do a particular work in a particular place at a particular time. But on the other hand, I will say this. I'm going to be very careful and not accept uncritically what somebody claims to be a gift of miracles or a gift of tongues. Because I think there's a lot of stuff that gets passed off as supernatural gifts in the church today that are just not. And it's not consistent with what we see in the Bible. So we need to, in my own mind, that's the balance that I strike. But here's the deal. Let's not get hung up on that, okay? I wanted to mention it because they're in the passage and you may have a question about it, but let's not get hung up on that. Those are a few gifts in this whole package of gifts. What I've given you here today is a framework to begin thinking and getting a handle on the gifts and how God might have gifted you. Because here's what you need to understand. Knowing your giftedness will help you understand your role and your function in the church. Knowing how you're gifted will help you understand how you are to serve in the ministry of the local church. Now, we're going to talk about how you can know your gifts in just a minute. But before we do that, we need to see something else. Number two, you are useful because others depend on you. So you're useful because you have a role to play. You have a function by virtue of the fact that you're gifted. But listen, there's something more than that. Other people depend on you. Each of us needs the other. You say, you see, you may have individual gifts, but listen, we live in an interdependent community of faith. You may have an individual gift, but we are connected to one another. We cannot function in the Christian life. We cannot be who God has called us to be. We cannot do what God has called us to do without each other. It's a group project. Now, Haley and I were talking the other day about how we hate group projects in school. She uses it in the present tense because she's still in school. I'm done, so I get to use it in the past tense. All right? We hate group projects because you can't just do your own thing. There's other people depending on you, and you got to do your part, and you got to make it fit with their part. Right, and you got to meet with them, and you got to coordinate, and we'd much rather just do our own thing. And there's some Christians like that who want to live the Christian life and use the gifts that God's given, but they don't really want to engage in a community of faith and contribute to the body. But listen, here's the biblical model. The biblical model is that you begin to understand how you are gifted, and you understand how your gift impacts and benefits other people as well. Listen, you are cheating others when you refuse to use what God has given you in ministry. I underlined that in my notes because I wanted to make sure I said it. You are cheating others when you refuse to use the gifts that God has given you in ministry. We don't often think about that because, again, we're very narcissistic by virtue of just we're marinated in this culture of ours. And so we tend to be very narcissistic people. In other words, we're thinking about ourselves more than anything else. But the reality is, if you don't use what God has given you, you are cheating others. You are withholding something that will benefit others. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. In other words, it is still needed. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. Each part is needed for every other part to be whole. Each part of the body is needed for every other part of the body to be whole. You know, there's a flip side to this too. Not only do other people in the church need you, but you need other people in the church. See, they're not useless either. You're not useless. You have a gift, you have a role, you have a function, but they're not useless either. So you should avoid the mindset that says, well, you know, I have nothing to contribute. Nobody needs me. You should also avoid the mindset that says, I really don't need you, right? I don't need you to be a part of my life. Look at what verse 7 says. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. That's what my translation says. To produce what is beneficial. That's a weak translation. Let me give you a better one. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. That's a much better translation. Some of yours say that. A demonstration of the Spirit, meaning a spiritual gift, is given to each person for the common good. That word, common good, at the end of the sentence there, is the Greek word sumphero. It means to bring together. We get an English word from this, symphony. What is a symphony? It's when you bring all these different instruments together, right? They look different, they sound different, they have different parts that they play, but they all come together for a common goal. Think about what a symphony would sound like. If instead of all the instruments coming together and playing together for a common goal, if all the instrumentalists play their instrument just on their own somewhere, right? So the trumpet player is sitting in his house just playing his part. The cellist is sitting in the park just playing her part. What good would that be, right? The symphony hall would be empty. It would be silent because they didn't come together. And notice that the impact of each instrument is minimized because there is no greater whole for them to join. When they fail to come together, each instrument, which is empowered when it's a part of the whole, is minimized. I mean, the trumpet part by itself is going to be useless. The cellist needs the trombone player. The trumpet player needs the cellist. The trombone player needs the percussionist to be whole. The teacher needs the encourager in the church. The encourager needs the leader in the church. The leader needs the helper in the church. The helper needs the teacher in the church. And on it goes. Each part benefits from the other. But it's more than that. When all the parts come together, something is accomplished that is bigger than any one part can accomplish on its own. And that's the last thing we see in this passage. You are useful because God has called you for a greater purpose. You are useful because God has called you for a greater purpose. In verse 7, we just saw Paul refers to the common good, the symphero, the symphony, right? That's what draws us together. But that common good is not just limited to what happens within the family of faith. In other words, yes, it's true that I benefit you and you benefit me. I minister to you, you minister to me. We benefit one another. But it's more than that. As a church, as the body of Christ, we have a greater purpose in the world at large. And our purpose is to advance the kingdom of God by demonstrating the love of God and by sharing His truth. Think about the symphony again. Yes, it's true that each one of them is dependent on the other, and each one of them benefits from the other. The trumpet player needs a cellist, who needs the percussionist. They all need each other. But it's more than that, right? They have a greater purpose than just a jam session together. They exist to create music for others to enjoy. The purpose of a symphony is to take music and to share it with others in the world. You could ask the question, if a symphony plays in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, did they really make music? All right, we have a purpose. We have a mission. And for the church to accomplish its purpose, Every member needs to be a contributing member. And it doesn't matter what your gift is. You may say, oh, well, I would be really helpful in advancing the kingdom of God if I had a gift of teaching or preaching or evangelism or leadership or something like that. But I don't have that gift, so I'm not really all that useful in the ministry of the church, in the overall purpose and the mission of the church. But that's not true. Because the power of the church does not lie in one or two gifts. The power of the church is in the unity of all the gifts being used together for a common goal. The power of the church is in the unity of all the gifts being used together for a common goal. Let me show you a picture of something. This is a life-size replica of an X-Wing fighter made out of Lego bricks. All right, this is the largest Lego model in the world. It's got a wingspan of 44 feet. It was made with 5,335,200 bricks. It was built in a facility in the Czech Republic. And it took 32 master builders, whatever that is. I didn't even know there were Lego master builders. But it took 32 master builders to put it together. And it took them about more than 17,000 man hours to construct it. But it wasn't just the master builders who were responsible for this creation. It had to be designed. And it was designed using Lego's proprietary 3D software. But you know what? Somebody had to create the software. Some smart computer guy like CJ had to create the software, right? And then somebody had to use that software and design the model. And then the master builders got together and they put it together. But they didn't do it by themselves. They had to work with a team of structural engineers to ensure that it was safe. So what's my point? My point is that this didn't happen because a guy and his buddy decided one day to build a really cool Lego model. Hey, dude, man, let's make an X-Wing fighter. No. It took a lot of people with different abilities coming together for a common goal. They had a plan. They had a purpose. They knew what it was they were building, right? And they came together to get the job done. See, if you don't understand that you serve a greater purpose when you serve in the church, you very well may feel useless. But if you understand that your ministry, even if it's a behind the scenes, under the radar, a lot of people don't see it, but if you understand that your ministry helps the church be the church in a broken world, if you understand that your ministry helps the body of Christ to be healthy, then you begin to see how God has called you to serve a greater purpose by using whatever gift that He has given you. All right, but you can't use your gifts if you don't know what they are. So I'm going to give you five things that you can do. And I know what time it is. All right. So I'm going to give you five things that you can do to discover your gifts or to reconfirm what gifts you have. Okay. Are you ready? This is going to be fast. Number one, pray about it. Pray about it. Where do spiritual gifts come from? God, right? In fact, in this passage, it mentions the Trinity. It mentions God. It mentions the Spirit. It mentions Jesus Christ. All right, so it makes sense that if you're wondering, you know, how has God wired for ministry? How has God created me for ministry? The starting place would be to go to God and to say, give me wisdom, give me discernment about how I can be involved in the ministry of the church. So pray about it. Number two, study the Bible. Learn about the gifts. I've given you the passages there. Go read them. Look at what they say, but go beyond that. Let me give you another resource. You can go to our webpage. Let's put up that picture. This is our webpage. If you go to our website, the very first banner, there's about four or five or six here that scroll through. The very first one is called Get in the Game, same as the title of this series. And if you click on that, it'll go to the next page. This is our spiritual gifts page, all right? And I would encourage you to go to our spiritual gifts page, and there are two links at the bottom. It's really kind of hard to see them, but the first one says, take the test now. The second one says, what are the gifts? If you click on the one that says, what are the gifts? It'll take you to a page where you could study each of the spiritual gifts. It'll give you a definition of the gift. It'll give you some background of it. It'll give you some other passages in Scripture where you could see somebody using this gift in ministry. And it'll give you some passages where this gift is listed. But you could study each of the spiritual gifts. And you could begin to see as you study them, that one interests me. That sounds like me. And it'll be just another step in confirming how God has gifted you for ministry. So study your Bible. Number three. Ask those who know you well. Ask those who know you well. Right? Because here's the thing. Sometimes people are going to see in you something you don't see in yourself. And that happens a lot of times. Sometimes we don't give ourselves enough credit, or we don't realize how God has wired us or gifted us. We kind of downplay maybe what he's done. It's kind of sometimes even a false humility. No, I'm no good at that. No, you really are. You really are. God has gifted you in that way, and you need to use that in ministry, right? So ask somebody, well, how can you see me? If you really don't know, ask somebody, how can you see me ministering in the church? What are some of the things you could see me doing? Ask somebody who knows you well. Number four, take a spiritual gifts inventory test. Take a spiritual gifts inventory test. If you go to that page that we mentioned in our website, the spiritual gifts test, and by the way, you can get to it through our homepage, or there's a QR code in your notes and a link in your notes as well. You can use that as well, but it'll get you to this page. The first link on this page is take the test. And that will be an online spiritual gifts test. It's self-explanatory. It'll ask you some questions and you answer the questions and it'll help you. It's not definitive, but it will help you begin to think about where you are gifted. There will be one or two or three that you score high in. And those may be areas that you're gifted. Now listen to me carefully. I'm going to ask that everybody who's a part of this church take that test online for this reason. Three reasons. Number one, you may not know what your gift is or gifts. And this will help you begin to think about how God has gifted you. Number two, if you know what your gifts are, this will help to reconfirm what your gifts are, right, in your life. But here's number three. When you take that test, it will email you the results and you can see what your gifts are. It will also email us the results. And then we could see what your gifts are. You see where I'm going with this? Pretty cool, huh? Because here's what then we could see. We could see how God has gifted our church. Because we're wanting to make a shift. Listen, when we do ministry, we're human beings, right? We're an organization. We have ministry needs. We have areas where there's an open slot or whatever. And it's real easy to say, who can we talk into taking this ministry? All right? You know, hey, so-and-so, how are you doing? Yeah, you got a pulse. Good. Listen, I've got a ministry that I want you to be involved in. I have an opportunity for you. And listen, that's not the way to do ministry. The way to do ministry is say, you know, we have this need, and here are some people that are gifted in that area that may fit that need. It's not a sure thing, but it's a place to start. And so I'm going to encourage everybody. You may have taken this test before or a test like it. Maybe you haven't. I'm going to encourage everyone to take that so that we can begin to match people with ministry according to their giftedness. So take a spiritual gifts inventory test. Number five, serve. Serve. One of the best ways that you can learn how you are gifted in ministry is to just get involved and to serve. You know how I figured out I'm not gifted for preschool ministry? Linda and I were newly married. We were 24 years old. We moved to Dallas. We were members of First Baptist Church Dallas. We volunteered for the preschool ministry. Man, was that eye-opening for me. We had no kids. I was the youngest in my family, so I had no younger siblings. I knew nothing about preschool ministry. I learned a lot. But listen, that's not where I'm gifted. I can do it. Right, if there's a need, I can do it. That's fine, but that's not where I'm gifted, and I learn that by doing it. Get involved. You don't have to have it all figured out. Oh, this is how God has gifted me, and this is my function in the church. And it's like having kids. You don't wait till you've got it all figured out to have kids. Amen? Because we would never have kids, right? You have kids, and then as you go, you start to learn what it's all about. Same thing with getting involved in ministry. Just serve. Get involved. Start to plug in, and you will begin to learn things about yourself. You'll begin to learn things about the church and about ministry, and those two things will start to work together, and you'll find a place where you fit. Where do you serve? Look in your bulletin. In your bulletin, we have a sheet, and we'll have it in there next week as well. That lists some areas of ministry. There's a contact information on the bottom for Ron Hewlett, who's the chairman of our nominating committee, if you have more questions or you want to get plugged in. But you can look here and find an area. You say, well, you know, I'm not exactly sure where I'm gifted, but I'm going to plug in here, and I'm going to start getting active in ministry. All right, so I've given you five ways that you can get involved, that you could begin to learn how God has gifted you for ministry. You know, our culture is infatuated with superheroes. They're everywhere. They're making a zillion dollars at the box office. But I want you to consider this morning that you can be a different kind of superhero by using the gifts that God has given you for ministry. Now listen, it doesn't come with a cape or a snazzy outfit, but you get something better than that. You get the knowledge that what you do in ministry, because you're contributing to the body of Christ, will make a lasting, eternal difference. Father, we thank you for Paul and his encouragement that none of us are useless. Lord, I think about that radio commercial with that guy who says, nobody's a nobody and everybody's a somebody. And that is so true. That's especially true in the church. Nobody's a nobody, Father. There are no useless Christians. And that's by design, by your design, you've gifted us. Father, help us to think seriously about how you have wired us, gifted us, shaped us for ministry. And then just get involved. Just start moving so you can direct us how you desire. Father, we thank you that you have given us a purpose. And our purpose isn't just to accumulate a bunch of stuff and to have a lot of fun. But our purpose is to make a difference, to bring you honor and glory, and to advance your kingdom in this world. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus, who is our Savior, who makes it possible for us to have a relationship with you, and for the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who makes it possible for us to be useful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.